standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Same thing, but that's an interesting statement. I know most people think of that as when the Lord comes in His glory at the second coming. But he's saying right here that some of the, it was the exact same parallel passage, and this refers to the Son of Man coming in His kingdom on the day of Pentecost, because it goes with the same statement that says when He's going to come in power. And that's what Jesus was trying to say, that it's good that I go away, because I'm going to come back. And you will see me again. The world won't see me anymore. This is John 14. Let's turn to there. He said, the world won't see me anymore, but you'll see me. And so some of these guys weren't going to pass away till they saw the Lord coming back to them. Just look at John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's when the Son of Man came back to those individuals, the first 120 on the day of Pentecost. And what I'm saying is, I guess, that individually in this age of fulfillment, almost we can have the second coming come to us early, in a sense. Because the Lord is supposed to come to us individually and establish His kingdom in our heart and enable us to walk in His ways. Yes, He'll come and we'll get our glorified body someday, but something is supposed to be happening to us now that enables us to walk in His kingdom life. Okay, Matthew 6, 9, and 10. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the things those first disciples are doing in that upper room were praying. They were sitting there waiting in prayer, probably fasting. They were in unity. They were all together. They had one mind and one heart. They knew what they needed. I mean, they could have started their ministries. They could have. They had enough information to go around telling people that Jesus was raised from the dead. I mean, they saw all that. But what they didn't have was the power to be witnesses to the resurrection life of Jesus, his kingdom life, his life of love. That's what they had to wait for. Because otherwise their tempers weren't right. They were always seeking glory for themselves. They had all kinds of problems. But all that was taken out of them on the day of Pentecost. And what happened, you know, Peter describes to the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, 8 and 9, what happened to him. He didn't really necessarily, you know, he didn't say anything about speaking in tongues. He says the most what he thought was important, the most important thing, he says he purified their hearts by faith. That's what Peter describes what happened to him on the day of Pentecost. He says the same thing happened to the Gentiles as happened to us. That's why I know God accepted him, because he purified their hearts too by faith. And that's exactly what happened to us on the day of Pentecost. That's exactly what David of the Old Testament was praying for. Purify my heart. And sure enough, on the day of Pentecost, they got their hearts purified. And we know that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the Lord sure enough came to reveal himself to them. And the glory, I think, filled the temple. And his life of love was able to be seen through them. And they really were able to become witnesses to his life. Okay, go over to Matthew 11. Verse 12. Let's read verse 11 while we're here. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So here we have somebody, the greatest prophet that had ever lived was John the Baptist up until that period. So that means he had the Spirit in him since birth. So no man is great because of anything of himself. It's only because of how much of the Spirit he has in him. That's what makes a person great. It has nothing to do with us. So he's the greatest that ever lived up until that time because he had the Spirit in him since birth. But Jesus is trying to tell us now that everyone who has this kingdom life established in them has got something greater than John the Baptist had, even though he had the Spirit in him since birth. So, and again, it's not that we become great, it's just because the life God has more of us. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? The ones that become the least. It gives you more the humility and meekness of Jesus. It does those type of things to you. But anyway, this kingdom life is going to give us more than what John had. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It's kind of given us a picture here. What did Jesus say? Take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross. And if you'd lose your life, what would you find? You'd find his life. You'd find life. It's his life. That's the difficult part of all this. If we love our own lives, we're not going to ever be able to find this kingdom life. It's offered to those who are willing to. And there's nothing, and I go over this lots, you know, when we're talking about how do you lose your life. Jesus wasn't able to tack himself up on a cross. All that he had to do was go to the Garden of Gethsemane and say, not my will, but your will be done. I submit myself to this cross. I guess you weren't there. The Sunday morning we were talking about it. Is Jesus at first was sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a tough decision to make. He comes out and asks his disciples, help me pray. I'm having some difficulty here. You know, it's not easy to make this. And when he says that we're supposed to follow him, I think he set up a whole spiritual principle here. You know, all the things that we're going to go through probably in the same process, he went through before us, and he says, come follow me. And he's sitting there really having a difficult time making this decision to go to the cross. I mean, he was Jesus. He was God. Well, he'd given up all his own power, and he was living through the power of the Holy Spirit based on his faith. But what I'm saying is he still had difficulty. Finally, he comes out and says, let's go, guys. It's all taken care of. I think what happened is he finally made that decision and said, okay, it's your will. I mean, he was wrestling with it. I don't really want to go through this. It's going to be painful. And, I mean, he had the same temptations. He's in a body that had all these temptations in it, too, and it didn't like to suffer. But he finally makes that decision. And then for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He seemed to have just, somehow that decision was made, and so he's on his way. And you notice how he went to the cross. He didn't have to do anything after that. The Father kind of took care of everything, sent the people to arrest him. He had to go through some trials. He kind of got pretty well beaten up. Didn't have much strength by the time he got to the cross. They were surprised that he died so soon. But that's because really the Father had taken most of his life out of him before he even got to the cross. And all I'm saying is we're going to see some scriptures. We've got to go through many hardships to enter this kingdom life. And the Lord will be permitting things to be taken out of us to weaken us. Why? You know, that's how we perfect power of God in us. In weakness, in dependence, God will perfect his power in us. And so if we really want the kingdom life established in us, we too are going to have to be willing to take this thing by violence And I'm just saying it's not necessarily us. I think violence will be done against us. God will permit those things to be done just to weaken us and make us more dependent so that we will learn to live by faith and we'll persevere and just trust this and in patience. Let's go real quick here now. 1 Peter 5:10. He says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So he says, you know, look at, he basically says that before that, Christians all over the world are going through this suffering. Don't think it's unusual. Christians have been called to that. And the reason is because we're so independent. We're so self-sufficient. We just love to live by our own strength. And in the kingdom of God, everybody lives by faith and dependence upon the Lord. And that's not an easy thing to give up. The more independent we've been, the more self-sufficient we've been, the more that we've lived in our own strength all our lives, the more we've made of ourselves, I think the more difficult this is. If we could have been raised up as little children in dependence, I don't think we'd have to go through so much. You know, if we would have been brought up, just think if our parents would have brought us up as just totally dependent little children, that just they could transfer the dependence we had as little children from our parents to the Lord. You know, it wouldn't be so difficult. But we get somehow off into the world system. And the schools start teaching us to be independent, and if you're going to make something out of yourself, do it. And sure enough, I was able to do that. But it just was a lot farther to fall. It was a lot more difficult. God, I had to go through because I didn't have that natural dependence. I had too much independence. And that's what I'm saying I think is going on here. But after, you know, everybody's going to have to suffer a while because they just got this natural independence wrong in them. And it has to be broken and it has to be taken out of us so that we'll learn to live completely by faith. Okay, Romans 4:17. Now we got to understand it's not all bad. I'm sorry, 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting factor that when Paul could say, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, something brought him to the end of himself. At the same time, united with him in his death, it talks about in Romans, you know, early part of Romans 6 there, If we've been united with him in his death, we'll surely be united with him in his resurrection. And in that resurrection is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So while it's painful getting all of this independence taken out of us, when we become that meek and submissive and yielded little child, this righteousness and peace and joy can begin to flow out of us like a river. He says, and it's supposed to well up to eternal life. Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. Eternal life is something, it's a quality of life. It's not just a duration. A quality of life that's supposed to come down into us and possess us. And it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And it should be welling out of us. And what he's trying to say, it's not eating and drinking. It's not the things you're going to get out of the temporal realm. Sometimes we try to find our fulfillment from the things of this world, even food and drink. It's nothing to do with that. It's something supernatural that comes to us from another realm. And then go back to Romans 4:20. Another description of the kingdom of God. No, I'm sorry. It's 1 Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians 4:20. I knew that. It says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In other words, and that was like some of those first scriptures that we were looking at, we can read this gospel, we can preach the gospel forever. And if it's just all in word, this kingdom life will never be established. It's to those little children, these mysteries are being revealed. For the person that's really willing to become dependent and seek out an understanding of what all this is all about, God will reveal the mystery. And the whole point is, it's going to be something that God does and not our intellect is going to ever accomplish. We're left here as little children and nothing can we can do but except for pray and yield and give up. God and His grace will do all the work. But we can give up. We can yield. We can lay it down so that He can do His work in us. I've got just a few more. Let's Acts 1. Says verse 3, to whom He also presented Himself alive after He suffered many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So here Jesus was, after He's raised from the dead, these guys are still confused. So it's like He spends 40 days just teaching to them about the kingdom of God because they still don't really quite understand it. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father was that long, it was the Messiah. This all through the Old Testament, there was somebody going to come and establish the kingdom of God. He says that you got to wait for that. You still haven't received it. You got the Spirit breathed into you now. You've had 3 years of good instruction, but you still got to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You have heard from Me." For John truly baptized with water. Remember, he baptized for repentance, for remission of sins and all that. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Baptism literally means an immersion. The whole point is we're going to be immersed in the Spirit of God. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Still confused. And He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you're going to be witnesses of Me." That's another thing. I think that we're not to know the times of the seasons. God knows what He's working out in us. We're asking, "Why, Lord? Why not now?" I don't know. I mean, I'm just saying, as we seek the Lord in His kingdom life, know that we're just the vessel. He's the one that makes the pot. He's the potter, and He knows exactly what He's doing. If we don't seem like we have any power in our lives, if we don't have the power to walk like we should, but just keep seeking. And I'm just saying, He knows the times and the season. He knows what He's doing. He knows how much He has to still take out of us. Just rest in faith that He's going to do it. That's just rest in these promises. That's what I need to look at next. Which is Hebrews 11. Got five more here. Verses 39 and 40. He's talking now. This is basically the chapter on faith, and he's talking about all these men, great men of faith of the Old Testament. And he says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Once again, we can compare ourselves with the Old Testament saints, but there, and I think many of us are probably still walking like they did in a forgiven state, still waiting for the promise of the Father. And that's why we probably don't do much better than some of them did. But in this age of fulfillment, all I'm saying is there's something much better. And I think we can die in the faith even here. I think Moses was an example. You know, he couldn't leave the, The reason is because we try to produce the life in our own strength. Moses didn't get to leave the desert testing period because he tried to make the water flow from the rock of Christ. He beat on it. It was supposed to flow by faith. And God used it as an example. You can't go into the promised land because I'm using you as an example because everybody who tries to make this life flow by human effort is not going to ever get out of the desert wilderness. You'll die in the faith. And he went to heaven because he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. We know he's there. But the only way this life is going to ever flow out of us is by faith. And he was just used as an example. But I'm saying all these Old Testament saints couldn't receive it. They couldn't be made perfect apart from us. And this word perfect keeps coming up, so I'm going to have to kind of explain it. Let's go to James 1. It's my understanding it means complete. I mean, we could say mature, but there's a lot of variable in mature. It's complete means we're all that we're intended to be made. I mean, we completely fulfill our purpose. And all God is asking us is to be a vessel of love. He never promised to have perfect knowledge. So we're really going to fall short in not knowing how to respond in every situation. But the question is, can he put such a love in us and make us so complete in love that no matter what we do, we love? Even though I respond sometimes wrong, maybe I give something to somebody I shouldn't have given it to them. My heart just couldn't help but love, and I've made a mistake because I shouldn't have never gave that thing to them, because all it did is got them into trouble. See, my knowledge will always be lacking, so we can make a lot of errors. But can God put such a love in our heart so we can always love? And I believe that's what he's teaching here. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I mean, that's just a life of love, I think. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's exactly the same word that Jesus says, you know, if you obey my commands, I'll come and manifest myself to you. So it's passing through a time of trials and just holding on to the Lord and believing that he's going to establish his kingdom life in my heart. And I'm just going to keep holding on, you know, and he says I'll suffer. But then there comes a day that he establishes and makes me complete. And I just quote it. I mean, 1 John 4:17 talks about, you know, God is love. And we're going to have, in this world, it talks about being made perfect in love. And all I'm saying is I know it sounds higher than anything we can understand, but there can be such a love in us. Like I say, and it's not knowledge. It's just a matter of having this love in us. And that's what's going to give us boldness on the day of judgment, because in this world we're like him. That's 1 John 4:17. 2 Peter 1. But I think that is what the perfect is that they keep referring to. It's just love. It's when it says, be perfect like my heavenly Father is perfect, it's just a matter of that our heart can be totally merciful and giving all of our life. No matter what people do with us, we can just keep giving our love to them and showing what the Father is like. So 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, how do we make our call and election sure? Well, we press forward in our faith. We persevere in the time of trial and testing, just trusting in the Lord. And He's going to supply us with an abundant entrance into His everlasting kingdom. This kingdom life, somehow, He's going to reveal it. He's going to establish it in our heart and enable us to walk like we're supposed to walk. And this is the last scripture, just to bring us a question. Luke 10. Eight and nine. He says, whatever city you enter and they receive you, each set things as they set before you, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God is near you. It's really my understanding that is the gospel message. That every place we preach the gospel and tell people about Jesus, what we're doing is telling them about a Messiah that was promised throughout the Old Testament. And this fulfillment of the old with the new was more than the forgiveness of sins, because they were doing that in the Old Testament. It was the Messiah who was coming to establish His kingdom in the hearts of men and enable them to walk as they've always wanted to walk. You know, our hearts are so defective. But yet, Jesus, when he lived as the second Adam, He reestablished a life that the first Adam gave up. And now that it's been reestablished, and He's died, and He's risen up, and He's glorified, He's received the right to communicate it to those who obey Him. There's another scripture that says, difficult is the way that leads to life, and only a few find it. Which implies the kingdom life. You know, that only a few will find it. Difficult is the way. And what I'm saying is he's asking us to persevere and press forward and don't just rest in our justification and forgiveness of sins. Really believe that He's going to, that defect in our heart that's causing all the misery in our lives, that's causing us to say things we wish we'd never would have said because love wasn't there like it should have been. You know, all the hurt we cause people, that there's a Lord that can come and change that. I really believe He can. And I think that's the whole gospel message. And we saw just every one of these people were just preaching the kingdom of God. Finally, it's come. It's come. The kingdom of God is here. So it's exciting. It's something that I just think we all should be pressing into. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, once again, I just thank You for the opportunity to speak Your word. You know that I don't have all the answers yet, but I know, Father, that I'm seeking with all my heart for You to reveal these things to me, just to help me understand how to move forward and to be that vessel that can help others to see Your glory, to see Your life of love in this world. And I know that everyone's heart here really has the same desire. Father, I just ask that You just keep encouraging us and strengthening us, and don't let us just kind of rest before we've persevered and pressed into the kingdom life that You've promised. And I know it's going to be difficult at times, but Father, just we again ask You to just keep lifting us up and showing us, just tell us, show us the hope that's sitting before us. Because if we have the real hope, then we have something to persevere for. And we have a reason to keep pressing forward. And Father, that's what we surely need. Because this world needs to see Jesus. We're supposed to be the light of the world now. We're supposed to be His vessels that draw all people to You, Father. And I don't think they can really understand You and know who You are until they see Your life of love. And only that can be reflected. It's not enough to say it in words. It has to be in the power of the Holy Spirit working through us as a real life, as something really unique. That it's plainly seen that everything's being done and it's being done by you, because no one could live that way without it. And I just thank you for the promise that you've given to us and made available to us. And I praise you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.